Will you turn with me to the portion of our prophecy of Isaiah? We read there Isaiah chapter 43. But now, thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. And so on. This morning, we saw the Lord Jesus Christ in this town of Nazareth, and he attended the synagogue as it was his custom, and there he was given the opportunity to read the text and the passage for the day, and also to participate in the service that was taking place. The text that he had, or the text that he took, was from Isaiah, same prophecy, Isaiah 61, at the beginning of that chapter, where it sets out for us the signs that are going to accompany the coming of the Messiah. The blind will have their sight, the deaf will begin to hear, and those who are lame will then walk. And we translated that into the spiritual effects of the Lord Jesus Christ dealing with people, giving them spiritual sight to see things they never appreciated before, listening to things that once went by them, and especially to walk and to enjoy life when once they were crippled and incapacitated. And there in Nazareth, the Lord said, this is happening now. This is happening in your day. And it's been happening every day since then, even in our day. There is a vital need of sight, hearing, and understanding. There is a vital need for these things with every one of us. And as you come to the passage before us tonight, in chapter 42, there the Lord is identifying these very faults in his people in that day. And I want therefore to look at these words, the comfort that they bring in chapter 43, but we can appreciate yet further and more the comfort of these words when we realize to whom they were spoken and the background of them and the richness of their gracious intent to those who heard them and listened to them. So then let's see if we can understand what Isaiah was saying and to whom he was speaking. But now, he says at the very beginning of chapter 43, a question of timing, or rather, a question of connections. Connection between chapter 42 and 43. There in chapter 42, we can see the Lord rising, having held his peace for so long, and in patience restrained himself. But now he breaks out in anger against his own people. He tells us in verse 18 there, hear, you deaf, and look, you blind, that you may see. He is speaking to his own people. The nation of Israel are blind and deaf. We've been going through at a prayer meeting on the Wednesday night the different kings that ruled in Israel. And one after another in an unbroken line. From the days of Jeroboam onwards, we think of, and you can remind yourself of the experience especially of Ahab the king and the way in which he so polluted the nation, himself and Jezebel and their constant dealings with Elijah and Elisha who followed. There you have a simple touch, picture snapshot, of the evil that was in the people and the nation. They were indeed a nation that were blind and were deaf. They weren't understanding what God was saying or doing to them or with them. Time and time again, they were in opportunities to listen. They were in circumstances where they needed help, and God helped them, but still there was no change with them. They were blind. They were deaf. They were in tight corners. On one occasion, just 2 weeks ago, we were thinking of one of the kings who was in a tight corner, and he called out and he cried out to God, and God heard him, and God helped him, and God sent a deliverer and a savior to them. But the very next verse tells us, no change. Things just went on as normal. This is the situation of God's people then. That's given to us here in Isaiah chapter 42. And Isaiah was one of the prophets that went to speak to Israel, the tribe and the nations in the north. You see, the mission work, and we mustn't forget that there was mission work in the Old Testament as well as the New. The mission work of the Old Testament was by attraction. God's people were different. They had a different quality of life. They were experiencing blessings from God's hand. They were protected. They were provided for. And all of that came from the reality of the Lord Jehovah God amongst them to guide them and to protect them and to provide them. They were constantly, as a nation, listening to what God was saying to them through the prophets and through the high priests. They had a constant living relationship with God. And they were attracting others to follow them. The words that perhaps we think of when they were all lifting their tents and moving on, that Moses said, "Come thou with us, and we will do thee good. Come on, join with us." That attractive invitation. You know our lifestyle. You know the way we've lived. You know what we've been doing. Come and join with us. The mission work of the Old Testament church was by attraction. Living a different quality of life that was a contrast to other nations about them. And they were able, therefore, to challenge these nations to come and join with them. But here in Isaiah, they broke down. Verse 22, a verse of chapter 42. But this is a people robbed and spoiled. Instead of being that kind of a light that would attract people to them, they were just little pawns that were passed around between the nations as they were doing battle for pieces of land and cities. They had lost that function or that purpose before nations, and they had lost that protection before the Lord. Because of sin coming into their nation and amongst their people, the Lord was speaking to them, but the people weren't listening. They didn't understand why things were going wrong with them. And of course, when things go wrong, the first thing that we can often say, and it was so true of these people, why is this happening to me? Why is all this happening to us as a nation and as a people? Now, that might not be the best question to ask. A better question is, who is doing this to me? Who is doing this? And that question gives us an understanding and helps us to cope. That's what verse 24 says. Who gave Jacob for a spoil? Not why is this happening to Jacob, but who's doing it? And that brings their attention back to God, who is their Lord and ours, and the way in which He sometimes works in our lives to, yes, bring these things upon us that make us stop and think, why is all this happening? Because God is displeased with me. And how far will God go in correcting His people? How far will God go in correcting His own? We have the extreme position of verse 25. He's poured upon him the fury of his anger. the strength of battle. It has set him on fire. It has set the nation of Israel on fire. And still, he does not know. It burned him. And he did not lay it up to heart. There we have the nation of Israel, blind, deaf, and not understanding what was happening round about them. Even in the fire, even in the extremity of their suffering, they weren't understanding what was happening. Hardness does not respond to heat. Hardness does not respond to heat. But now, says the Lord, in this extreme circumstances in which these people are placed, and this is the connection between the chapter 42 and 43, even in that extremity of suffering, the Lord is still with his people. Despite the provocations, despite the lack of sensitivity, despite them being blind and deaf and without understanding, the Lord is still with his people. And that is the most effective, often the most effective way of drawing his people back. Sometimes when we go astray and the Lord brings us back with bruised knees and a broken heart, sometimes when the Lord takes us back to himself, after we've returned, the Lord then draws near us and heals us and gives us encouragement that we are his. But that ministry is not limited to that time always. Sometimes under a dark sky of our own making, sometimes from the kind of lifestyle that these people had, and we can have a faint recollection or reflection of it ourselves. Sometimes when we go astray as they went astray, sometimes the Lord God breaks through with words and with demonstration of his grace, his mercy, and his covenant faithfulness. But now that you're going into exile, Israel, now that you're suffering from your sin, now that you weren't listening to me when I was speaking, and even when I was sending these things poured out upon you, you still didn't understand why you were burning. But now, I'm still with you. His mercy and his grace. He corrects us. He drives us away from our sin. He always deals with his people out of a full heart of love. And there are times when the Lord, in the very midst of our suffering, when we're going through these difficult patches and times, there are times when the Lord draws near to us in his grace. And sometimes these are the most powerful influences in drawing us back to himself. Even when a child does wrong, even when a child is mucky about the knees, doing the things that he or she shouldn't have been doing, even when that child doesn't realize the enormity of what they've been doing and they're wrong, even then a parent can sweep them up. Still my child. Still mine. And it is true on a greater level with our God. Here he is dealing with them because of their faults and their failings. Because they weren't listening and paying heed or attention. And because of that, the Lord doesn't pass it by. He deals with it in them and he deals with it in us. But he overlays it with this in verse 1 and 2 and 3 of chapter 43. He overlays it with these revelations and demonstrations of his grace and of his mercy. What then does he say? What does he say? If these were the connections between chapter 42 and 43, what then is the command? If the connection is that, what's the command that he gives here? He says, fear not. Nothing to be afraid of, in a measure. Oh yes, because of your lifestyle, and because of your behavior, things aren't working out for you. You're going to go through hard times. These people were going into Babylon in exile. But God is saying to them, don't be afraid of it. Anxiety can come upon us from so many different sources. Anxiety can rise up so easily in our own hearts. It can take root quickly, and it can be so difficult to remove. And it can cast us down. You just look at and listen to the disciples, and you'll find that experience is repeated often with them, and an experience that we can relate to and identify with ourselves. They were afraid of their lives, for their lives. And the Lord says to them, fear not. Are you not more valuable than the sparrows? Fear not. Here they were given a huge task to go out with the gospel. And they were only a small handful of people. And the Lord says to them, it's the Father's good pleasure to bless you and to give you success. There are times when we do what is wrong. And fear keeps us from him. We can behave like Adam. We do wrong and we hide in the bushes. Anything to get away from God, because we know we've done wrong. Sometimes that experience can be stimulated by the devil. But the real answer and solution to our problem is the exact opposite of running away. We should be running to our God, because he corrects us. He doesn't disown us. If he were to disown us because of that, then his own love to us would be under question. But there is no other source of peace for us. We've brought these things on ourselves. But God doesn't change because of them in his relationship with us. We face the future. The Lord might have laid his hand upon these people. He might be laying his hand upon us. It might be something that's yet to come upon us as a nation. We don't know what the future is for us. There might be things going to come upon us yet that are hard to think about, let alone go through. But what God is saying to us here is, don't be afraid of it. God knows. And he heaps up arguments here to scatter this fear that quickly paralyzes us. He gives us in this verse three simple reasons why we shouldn't be afraid. He tells us, look at yourselves as a nation. Your whole existence as a nation, I have created you. It has been brought into being because of God's actions and God's initiative. The nation, the church today, exists because of God's initiative. And his involvement is not on the basis of defective knowledge. God knows Jacob, and God knows Israel. Why these two names? Oh yes, sometimes the character of God's people is just like Jacob, a squirming deceiver. We can so often be just like him. And when we behave like that, does that mean the Lord has nothing to do with us? No. We've got to apply the knowledge. We've got to apply what God tells us here. Three simple things then. He says, I have redeemed you. He has redeemed his people to himself. He has saved them for himself. Look at what he's done. He's taken them out of Egypt. He's redeemed them underneath the blood of the firstborn of the Lamb. He's taken them through the sea and the wilderness. He has committed himself time and time again to their good and their well-being. When you take that into the New Testament, you see there the way in which Jesus Christ paid his life upon the cross. He doesn't regret paying such a price for his people. He will not leave and he will not abandon those for whom he died. Shall the Lord Jesus Christ fail to see of the travail of his soul? Shall his work achieve less than what it intended? Shall he fail in his ultimate aim and target and intention? Is there some part or some person in human experience or life that is beyond the power of Christ's death to reach, to save, and to hold on to? No. The Lord says, I have redeemed you. He cannot and he will not be weary of us. And he will not lose one of those for whom he shed his blood. We are steeped in this world. It infects us and it spoils us, and we know that spoiling, sometimes in an intense way, sometimes over a prolonged time. Sometimes the Lord has to correct us through extreme circumstances because we're not listening up to that point. But when we go through these extreme circumstances of correction, when God is putting matters right in our lives, and we are sometimes afraid as we go through that refining process, sometimes when things are going bent for us, not working out, when things are all over the place and we find that life is just collapsing and disintegrating and falling apart round about us, because of what God is doing, then we've got to take our theology and apply it. Yes, these things are happening because God is speaking to us on things that shouldn't be in our lives, but he is saying also to us, I have redeemed you. And it's because I love you. It's because of that love that took the Son to his cross. It's because of that love that the Lord Jesus Christ demonstrated. It's because of that love that the Lord is doing that in me or in you to make us like his own Son. I have redeemed you. The other reason, the second reason he says here is, I have called you. Comes right down to a personal level now, stripping away everyone else who's round about us, taking away every family, every friend, and you're alone there with God. He's called that nation into being. And he calls the sheep to himself today. There was a day, we all know it, when the gospel came with pointed personal power like we've never known before. The time of dealing with God when everything faded into the background. We were looking at it just 2 or 3 weeks ago. Samuel, Samuel. God calling his servant, Samuel. Here I am. What do you want? He goes to Eli 3 times and Eli says, no, it's God that's calling you. God calling Samuel, God calling us. He knows us. He knows us completely and he knows how to speak to our hearts. And as he knows us, and he's called us, that calling of us is based upon the full knowledge of us. There's nothing, and this is an astonishing thing perhaps to say, but there is nothing in our life that will shock or surprise our God as things shock and surprise us. There will be nothing that will make the Lord think again of changing or forgetting us. There are so many ties that bind us and tie us to the Lord. I have called you. I've called you knowing who you are, where you've been. I know you in all of the mighty detail of your life. But I have still called you. I redeemed you. I called you. You're mine. God is not ashamed of his own people. Jesus calls them his brethren. We can be false to the covenant. We can stray and wander aside like sheep do. We can behave like the nation of Israel did. Yes, we can behave and go astray to such an extent that the Lord, having spoken long and patiently with us, there is no other option left but something that is extreme in your life and in mine. But the mark that he's put upon every one of his sheep will not be obliterated. He claims us no matter our wanderings, no matter our forgetfulness, no matter the ways in which we sometimes become lukewarm or even follow afar off. The Lord speaks to his people because they are his. And he asserts his interest upon them. I can remember as a youngster in school days with my uncle out in the island. One time of year we all rounded, at least all the villagers rounded up all the sheep, and they were taken to the village gathering, and they were all separated out according to the markings that were upon them. The keel mark, the paint that was put upon the fleece. As it went along, that one's mine, and that one's mine, and that one's mine. He will have them. Every one of his own sheep. He will have them for himself. And he will never, ever, ever be lacking in his provision, in his love, and his care for them. There is not one single promise that he's given us that will fall. There is not one element of his inheritance for his own that will be defective. He challenges anyone and everyone to lay down anything where he has been defective in his relationship with his own people. The challenge goes out to all the world, to the forces above and the depths below. Can anyone separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ? The assertion is made. You are mine. And therefore, when we're going through troubles and difficulties, when we're going through hardships, let us always try to remember what is behind them. The Lord is dealing with us in his love to us, seeking to remove the things that ought not to be in our lives and to promote and develop the likeness to his own Son, Jesus Christ. There are great things, there are things that have been, that are steeped in our lives, there are things that we've had almost from our young and tender years, things that ought not to be there, and they're not removed overnight. They're not removed easily, they're not removed quickly. It takes perhaps even a lifetime of work to winkle out, to remove and to obliterate the spoiling effect of one sin that has so steeped our soul and spoiled our life. But the Lord says it will happen. And when we're going through times of refining, let's always remind ourselves that it's done in his love to us that makes us like his own Son. Verse 2 sets it out for us that, yes, there's fire and water coming, upon these people. Dangers that are going to come upon them. They're going to go into exile. God doesn't stop and draw the line. There's no soft path for the Christian. There's no limit, as it were. The Lord will take you to the line, but oh, he won't go across it, will he? Yes, he will. Let this linger. Let this truth soak into our lives. Soak into our souls. He doesn't promise to us that we will be escaping from all the difficulties and the problems that come. Sometimes they're multiplied and magnified towards us because they serve a spiritual purpose, opening our eyes and making us listen and giving us understanding so that our lives might be more attractive and that we fulfill the purpose that he speaks about for the Old Testament saint again, that we would be attractive to others, that they might see something of Jesus Christ in us, and that is promoted through being through the fire and the water, purifying us. But the promise is given to us that when we're going through the fire, going through the water, when we are being made more like to Jesus Christ, the deepest waters won't overflow us. The fiercest torrent will not swamp us. No matter how intense the fire and the blaze might be, it won't kindle upon us or affect us. Why? Go back one chapter again to chapter 41 and 10. Fear thou not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness. The pledge is given there by our God that even when he is correcting them, us, for our faults, there is nothing that will ultimately separate us from him. And he does it always because of his love to his people and the promotion of the likeness of his Son in their characters. Whatever forces might come against us, Romans 8 lists them for us in a very succinct way. But we are given this assurance and this promise that no matter what comes against us, for whatever purpose, be it in opposition or be it in purification, the Lord promised that he will see to the survival of his own people. What reason then have we to fear? The path might indeed take us into difficult times, but let us always remember that the Lord is with us as we go through it. All of the small details, all the practical difficulties, everything that came upon this nation, the things that come into our lives, let us be able to read them in the light of this passage given to us by Isaiah, where the Lord is dealing with his own, correcting his own, promoting the character likeness to Christ his Son, and always doing it because of the love that he has to his own. I have redeemed you. I have called you. You are mine. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we thank thee for thy word to us, and help us to take it to ourselves tonight, and in our minds be able to read our own book of providence and thy dealings with us, so that we might quickly learn when thou dost lay thine hand upon us to correct us, that we would not be forced to go to the same extremity as these people of old, the extremity of exile, of fire upon them, and not understanding the question why. Open our eyes and stop our ears, unstop our ears, and help us, Lord, to read thy glorious intent and purposes towards us in Jesus Christ thy Son. For there is this one great aim before every one of thy redeemed people, increasing growth in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, increasing likeness in his service, but above all else, increased likeness in his character and life. Bless us, Lord, and seal thy word to our hearts tonight. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We close tonight by singing from Psalm 56 then. Psalm 56, when I'm afraid, at verse 3, when I'm afraid, I trust in thee, and God, I'll praise his word. I will not fear what flesh can do, my trust is in the Lord. Each day they rest my words, their thoughts against me are all for ill. They meet, they lurk, they mark my steps, waiting my soul to kill. But shall they by iniquity escape thy judgment so? O God, with indignation down do thou the people throw. My wanderings all what they have been, thou knowest, their number took. Into thy bottle put my tears, are they not in thy book?
And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship, communion, and blessing of the Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all.